Scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Colossians, first chapter, verses 13 through 18. Colossians 1, 13 through 18. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is in all things he may have the preeminence.
Thank you, Martha.
Well, I expect that several of you have noted that I have a new friend with me this morning. As you know, I've been falling here and there, and I'm a teetotaler, so the doctor wants me to use that, and so I'm using it, and I verily believe that it's kept me from going down a time or two. When he was asking me questions about falling and so forth, he said, why don't you use a cane? I said, I do. He said, where? I said, in the house. That's generally where I fall. And he said, where is it today? I said, in the car. He said, it'll stay nice and warm out there, won't it? And I said, I expect it will, doctor. He said, tell me, why didn't you use the cane to get from the car to my office? And I said, vanity, pure vanity. So the other day when I went back in, I had the little helper with me here, and I said, I suppose you know you've destroyed every shred of vanity I've got. And he said, that's all right, as long as you don't raise bumps on your head, you can do without your vanity. It's so good to be back. And just a very, very brief word of appreciation, gratitude, thanks for all the kindness and love that has been shown to me in recent days and weeks. I think what I'll do, rather than risk standing here before you and crying, is I'll write you a letter next week or the week after and put it in the church bulletin. Then you can read it and maybe words on paper will convey somewhat of what I feel toward you. But if there's better people living on earth, I'd kind of like to meet them just to see what they're like. God bless you. In the passage of scripture that Marvin read to us a few moments ago from the great book of Colossians, a book that I consider to be one of the most refined and smoothest books found in the Bible. By that I mean simply this. Anybody who can read the English language can read the book of Colossians and understand virtually every word of it, having no need of a dictionary except perhaps here and there where our English fails. Even in the English translation of the book of Colossians, we have a work that is smooth and certainly rivals the beauty and the smoothness of the Greek of the book of Hebrews. In this book, the Apostle Paul has written things that all of us can understand. We can understand them easily. And perhaps that's one of the reasons down through the years we have not centered our preaching as much on the book of Colossians as we ought to have. I do not intend to continue through the book of Colossians paragraph by paragraph, word by word, but I do intend to spend some time on a couple of more paragraphs in the first chapter of this great book. Marvin read to us just a few moments ago that he, that is God, the Father of heaven and earth, the creator of mankind, the lover of our souls, the giver of our spirits, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and without whom the earth could not survive a particle of a second. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness is the power of Satan. It's the power that grips the hearts of men and makes them behead other innocent persons, for example. The power of darkness is the darkness that is constantly fulminating one war after another upon the face of the earth, which will take the lives of innocent young men and women who are sent out by governments to protect the innocent from the blood guilt hands of the guilty. The power of darkness is that power that speaks to our souls and says, oh, it won't hurt to have one drink. Or, how badly can one marijuana cigarette hurt you? Why, states have even legalized them. States have legalized prostitution too, but that doesn't make it right. What states legalize is not necessarily scripture and is often anti-scriptural. That is, it's opposed to the scripture. You take our Supreme Court's ruling on the matter of aborting unborn innocent children. It's legal. It's immoral. It's sinful. And when all is said and done, the Bible still says, thou shalt do no murder. And what about women living with women as if they were husband and wife, and men living with men as if they were husband and wife? The 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy said that's an abomination in the sight of God. An abomination is a long way of spelling an awful sin. What about that? It's legal in many states. Is it right? Absolutely not. You say, preacher, you're narrow-minded. You haven't caught on to the broad-mindedness of the American public. Oh, I've caught on to it, all right. It's just that it isn't scriptural, and I don't like it. I'm as broad-minded as the Bible is broad, and I'm as narrow-minded as it is narrow. And as long as I'm able to stand up and preach, and as long as you ask me to do that, what you see is what you'll get. The kingdom of darkness brings more suffering, destruction, even upon innocent, harmless, lovely people than anything that has ever existed in this universe. And had it not been for the fact that Adam and Eve decided that they would disobey God and do what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it, we wouldn't know anything about this kingdom, this power, this awfulness that's all around us. This awfulness that causes mothers to drown their children in the bathtub or in a lake or in a car, or husbands to shoot their wives and children and selves. That's the kind of power we're talking about, and the Bible says that God has delivered us from that. We don't have to live in that. There are other ways to live in this world. And we can live in this world in other ways and in ways to be so acceptable unto God that on the great day of judgment, his Son will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a master over many, or ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Oh, how I long to hear those words. But he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transformed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Or, to put it as most people in the world put it today, he's conveyed us into the church. The church is the kingdom of Christ. We'll learn more about that as we continue down through this paragraph. But the church is not an invention of man, at least not the church that we read about in the Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment. The church is not a stopgap measure, as some religious bodies would like us to believe. The church was conceived in the mind of God in the very beginning, before man was ever placed upon this earth. It was executed by the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And as long as the world stands, God will have his church upon this earth, whether man likes it or whether he doesn't. That's the reason why the great apostle Paul, the same man that wrote this letter, wrote to the preacher Timothy and said, I charge thee before the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but heaping to themselves teachers because they have itching ears shall turn away from the truth and be turned to fables. Sound familiar to you? But what did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word. Preach it when they like it. Preach it when they don't like it. Preach it when they're indifferent to it. Preach it when they're on fire for it. Preach the word. And it is by the belief and the acceptance of the word and the obedience to the same that we are conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. God has lots of sons. He started out with Adam. You and I are sons of God if we're Christians. God down through the ages has had lots of sons. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the princes of Israel. Many, many, many people that we could name from the Bible alone have been sons of God. But it is Jesus Christ who is called the Son of his love. And that can be easily translated into this language. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Son of his love, so that you and I will not have to stand before God tremulously, before the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping against hope. Maybe we've worked hard enough and long enough to become Christians or to be saved in heaven. But we'll stand before Jesus with confidence, if we are Christians upon this earth, that he will say to us, well done. But in verse 14, he says, it is in the Son of God's love that we have redemption through his blood. Everybody understands redemption when it comes to dollars and cents, don't they? Here's a wealthy person who has a son or a daughter that is kidnapped by somebody in the power of darkness. And they write a note or make a phone call to that person and they say, we want $1 million, $10 million, $100 million, whatever, to give your child back to you alive. And though these people are nothing but low-down criminals and the parents know that, they still have to comply with their will, not knowing whether or not they'll receive their child back alive. But when that sum of money is paid and the child walks out of the grip of the criminals back into the love of his family, he's been redeemed. Because you see, the word redeemed means to be bought back with a price. We understand it when we go to these places called pawn shops, don't we? Take a watch in, it's worth $500. They give you $7.50 for it, And when you give them back the $7.50, you can redeem your watch. Or whatever the item might be. But it's also true that mankind, the souls of mankind, boys and girls, men and women, our souls can be bought back with a price. They have been bought back with a price if we will accept the truth that's taught in the scriptures. The Bible says here that in the Son of God's love we have redemption through his blood, and there's the price. Not dollars and cents. Not anything that can be made over and over and over again. But through the very blood of Jesus Christ, that which gushed from his side when the spear pierced his, when he was hanging upon the cross, and forthwith gushed blood and water. And this one, this person, this Jesus, who has redeemed us through his own blood, has given us forgiveness of sins. That's what redemption is. Forgiveness of sins. He's bought us back from the kingdom of darkness. Our sins are all forgiven. We are pure and holy the moment we come up out of the waters of baptism, like we were the moment we came out of the wombs of our mothers. And he, that is the one who through his blood redeemed us and gave us forgiveness of sins, is the image, the icon, the physical display of whom? Of the invisible God. There is a God that people of this world have never seen. No matter how righteous they were, they couldn't look upon his face and live. It isn't possible. And so God sent us his icon, his image, the one who was like him in every way while he lived upon this earth. And though he was tempted in all matters pertaining to sin, he never sinned. He was perfect. He had a human side and a divine side. The human side, we probably understand fairly thoroughly. The divine side we long for. Often I hear in my mind's ear the cry of that one on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the answer to that question is a simple one for us who have done some more study in the Bible. God forsook Jesus and let him die upon the cross to redeem us from sin and give us forgiveness. That's easy to say, but thoroughly or even partially internalizing it is another matter altogether. To know it in your mind, but to experience it in your heart are two different things. And this one who was sent by the invisible God in the image of the invisible God is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of everything. Earlier in this, or a little later in this same chapter, in this same paragraph, as a matter of fact, we're going to find out that he is the creator of all things. And earlier in the book of Colossians, we are told that directly. And John made it as clear as crystal when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the creator of all that you and I know and understand and don't know and don't understand. He's the creator of all things. Well, all earthly things. No, that's not what the apostle said. Look at it again. By him all things were created that are in heaven. Jesus created angels. That's why angels are lower than Jesus, as the psalmist said. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the crowning of suffering
the psalmist said. And so he created all of the things in heaven. If we turn over to the great book of Revelation and read the first chapter and the scene of the heavenly scene, we know there are creatures in heaven that we can't even name on earth. They're just called, in the Greek language, they're just called livings. Our translators have translated them living creatures, but just livings. Life is what they are. And they're described as being four of them and upholding the throne of God. And in the book of Ezekiel, they're described as being wheels inside wheels with eyes all around, rising straight up, going straight north or straight south or straight east or straight west. They never go in a curved line. Truth is straight. Mark it. Truth is straight. When I was a boy, my mother used to get, if I'd tell her what in my day was coming to be known as a fib, my mother used to get upset about that. And I'd think, well, you know, Jimmy and Tommy and Johnny, they fibbed to their parents. Their parents don't seem to get upset about it. But my mother did. And I can hear her voice ringing in my ears to this very day saying, "Gene, always tell the truth, and then you don't have to remember which tale you told." Boy, does that save a lot of confusion. And self-trapping as well. So he's created everything in heaven and everything on the earth, whether it's kingdoms, thrones — thrones represent kingdoms here — or dominions, or principalities, or powers. These are all different levels of government as we understand them today. All things were created through him and for him. Well, that pretty well settles that, doesn't it? And before him, or he is before all things, that is, he existed before anything else, he created anything else. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. It is his word that holds the entire universe in its place. And you've noticed as we have gone through these passages of Scripture, three or four, maybe even five, I never have counted them, Paul adds another aspect about who Christ is by beginning with the word "and." And he's before all things, and through him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. That group of people who swear their allegiance, their lives, and their fortunes, if such they have, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by confessing with their mouths that they believe in their hearts that he is the Son of the living God, who are then willing to be immersed in a tank of water or stream or whatever, wherever there's enough water, for the remission, the setting aside, the forgiveness of, the redemption of all sins. On the day of Pentecost, when people who became stricken, absolutely stricken, by having found out that they'd murdered the Son of God, cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" God did not leave that question go unanswered. For immediately Peter responded to their question by saying, "Repent. Turn away from your sinful life. Put good things where bad things were. Turn around and go in the right direction." And coordinating conjunction, connecting two things of equal rank or importance, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the setting aside, for the curing of your sins." A few months ago, I was treated for cancer. When the treatment was over, the doctor said — I appreciated his confidence — but the doctor said, "Well, just as I expected, you're in remission." I like that. I like to be in remission. but of much more being in remission of my sins than in remission of cancer. Because cancer can only kill me. Sin can destroy my soul eternally. And he's the head of this church. He is the beginning of this church. He's the firstborn from the dead. That is, the first to be resurrected and never die again. That in all things, in heaven, in earth, in the church, in things physical, in things spiritual, in all things, he might have the preeminence, or he might be the preeminent one. I've told you this story before, but I'll tell you again by way of conclusion. When our Candy was a little girl, she was in first grade over here at Sanford School. And one day she went to sleep in class. Well, that upset the teacher. And so the teacher went back and awakened her, and she said, "Candy, why are you sleeping in class?" And Candy said, "Because I'm sleepy." Very reasonable answer. And she said, "But why are you sleepy?" And Candy said, "Well, we have a gospel meeting going on at church, and Dad always brings an elder or the visiting preacher or somebody home at night, and we eat ice cream and cake and tell stories, and I stay up for that, and now I'm sleepy." And she said, "Oh, no, Candy. No, 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 no. That can't be. There can't be any church on a school night." And she said, Candy reared back as if she were the Queen of Sheba and said, "My daddy says that nothing comes before Jesus." When she was telling me that story at a parent-teacher association or whatever we called them in those days, she said, "That's pretty hard to argue with, isn't it?" I said, "Impossible. Impossible. He's the head of all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things." Do you know anything that's left out of all? Things. He becomes the preeminent one. I've preached long enough. I've surely made up for lost time this morning. But this I want to say to you. Before you leave this building this morning, if you're not a Christian, search your heart. Search your heart. Ask yourself, how can I live any longer with this sin in which I'm living? Whatever it might be. Can I, will I repent? Can or will I confess that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Am I willing to be submerged in the watery grave of baptism to come in contact with the blood whereby I can be redeemed and come up out of that water as pure in soul as the driven snow? Ask yourself that. And if you've done that at one time or another, but something caused you to turn away, will you repent of that? Confess what sins might be public. And then allow the brethren to pray with you and for you, that your soul might be put on the path of redemption again. If you'll do that, dearly beloved, we urge you to do it right now while Dave leads us in the singing of an invitation hymn.